I'd like to read from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, just taking up where our brother left off. If he had known what I was going to speak on, I don't think he could have set it up any better. So thanks, Matthew, for that. First time to be here. I'm very glad to be here. I was wishing it was not the first time I was here when I couldn't find a place. I spent 20 or 25 minutes going around the roads when I should have been here, if I had listened to the directions a little better. But anyway, we made it. Glad to be here. Philippians chapter 1, first of all. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance for you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now over to the latter part of the first chapter, verse 25, Philippians 1:25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Then he gives that very selfless statement, that he is willing to be the lesser sacrifice offered upon the greater sacrifice. He says, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, just over to chapter 3 for a moment. Chapter 3, and I'm thinking of that reference to the gospel again, or to the mind again in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. And nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Down to verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I'm thinking of this that we have had brought before us just at the end of our brother's message. Two things, really. He spoke about us having being a loving church. The mark of a living church is a loving church. But also this thought of us being an evangelizing church. Because that is something that the Scripture teaches very clearly. And I guess one of the things that's on my mind, sometimes you go to a place and you think, you're just there just to kind of aid them in their gospel work, and yet they're looking at you as if to say, okay, the preacher is here, now let's work on the gospel. But that's not the way it should be. It should be that every assembly is working together, is laboring in the spread of the gospel all year round. Every Sunday night, every day of the year, everything I do, really, should be geared toward how does it present the gospel in the community where I am? How does it uphold the truth? So that as a church together, there would be this laboring together, this striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's really the phrase that I'm using as my springboard today in verse 27 of chapter 1 of Philippians, that we would be striving together. Now, I'm not looking at any of the assemblies because I don't know if it exists in the assemblies that are represented in this place. But I know this. Satan will see to it that the conditions that were present apparently in Philippi are present in every assembly at some point. You'll see to it. It's his desire. It's his work to see that there are these little things. There's no major doctrinal issue that has come in here that is dividing this assembly. It is likely something so small. And yet here it is, and the apostle sees it as something that has put all his labor at risk. He is afraid that he might have labored in vain in Philippi. And so here he is. This work of evangelizing and the hindrances to it. I was just thinking of two or three hindrances to it, first of all. The first thing he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's really one word, but just look at it as two for a moment. Striving. And just analyze where I am in the assembly that I make up a part of. Because I make up a part of an assembly too. I may go and present with another brother the face of that gospel series when I'm laboring in it with a certain assembly. But when I come home and I enter my door and I'm in my yard and I'm living in my community and I go into my school where my children go, my face is associated with a place. And so, how am I doing in this striving? The word is really the athletic words. When it comes to the games that Paul often writes about and seem to be familiar with, it was the thought of an athlete athletes that are striving together. There's almost an agony. There is a labor that is so intense by times as they are working together for the common mark. Paul himself has that in chapter 3. He says, I'm pressing toward the mark. I want that crown, that high calling. I want to attain unto the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there is this agony, this tremendous labor that is in view for the sake of the gospel. Am I laboring today? Is there I can see in my life and in the assembly where I am? Am I contributing to the forwarding of the gospel in that place with that company? You know, really, the driving force of my message is not that we should just be working as individuals. He says, you are shining as lights, all as lights contributing to the light of that testimony in a dark world. There is that aspect in which we are separate, we are lights unto ourselves, or of ourselves, shining of that light and contributing together. How am I doing personally? But listen, when it comes to the putting the two together, striving together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. One of the first hindrances can be is that we just simply stop striving and we wait for the preacher to come. And here the apostle is saying, he says, this is something that is to be present whether I am here or whether I'm not there. He says, right now I'm in the prison and I can't be there with you and I can't work this thing out. But he says, I want this thing worked out so that you are striving together. Whether in my absence or in my presence, this is to be upheld. This is to be brought together. Unity. This is what he says, striving together. Striving, but striving together. You know, I was in a yard just recently, and there was it was actually a cabin in Newfoundland, and there was an old stationary engine there. I don't know, you'd have to have an interest in those things to even recognize what it is, because someone would just look like a hunk of steel. Well, it sat there, and it had such a nice coat of paint on it, and I said to the fellow who was a mechanic, I said, is that thing working? It was painted up beautiful. Beautiful red stationary engine. All the parts were there. He said, no. He says, I just fell in love with it. And he says, it was working when I got it, but it's seized now. Our generation is receiving something that was working. They strove together. They worked in the gospel. They knew what it was to work together. They knew what it was to put aside those insignificant, puny differences that just come out of personality often, or worse still, just from the workings of Satan in our midst. And our generation received the working thing, the real McCoy. There it was. It chugged away. I could almost hear that engine working, but it wasn't working. He kept the thing painted up, but it was no longer working. How sad when assemblies keep the thing painted up so that when the preacher comes, it looks like it's working. But the thing is seized up. And they kind of look for that little time in a year, or maybe once every 5 years for some, maybe once a year, twice a year, whatever it may be, when there's a series of meetings, and that's our gospel outreach. No, it should be more than that. The apostle says, not just when the preacher is there, always striving together. As if we are in this constant race, pressing toward the mark. Constantly the crown is before us. Never take a breather. Never relax. Walk on, work on, run on in the gospel. And so striving together. Are the workings free? Are they oiled up? Are they kept in running condition? When there's maintenance issues, are they addressed? Are we just keeping a coat of paint on it? Now that's something individual, but it's something together. The apostle says in chapter 2, he says, you work out your own salvation. Now listen, he doesn't say, I'm going to start at the outside of this thing and I'm going to work my way in till I get to the heart of this problem. No, he says, this is something you've got to work out. Start at the inside. You start at the heart of the problem and work your way out until you address those issues so that once again, that purpose for which the assembly has been placed in Philippi and all those labors that we went to, Paul and Silas that we went to and we were imprisoned and all the rest of it. There when the jailer was saying all those things, all those women at the river where prayer was wont to be made, all those things that took place so they're all for naught. Start at the inside, you work it out. So often, you know, we as preachers stick our nose in where it just simply does not belong. We hear things we should never hear. You know, there's two kinds of people that come when you go someplace for meetings. There's some that don't want to admit there's any problem at all, and they keep the paint on. And they don't want anybody to know that there's something wrong in their assembly. It's just the perfect assembly. But then there are others, and they want to tell you everything. Every fault. Every disagreement. Everything someone has done against them. And the apostle is trying to just kind of pull that kind of thinking out of their mind. That should not be in the mind, in the mindset of those who make up a company of New Testament believers striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we can stop striving. We can cease the labor. That's what Iodius and Syntyche had done. They had once labored together, same word, striving together, once they had labored together. But now they were not. Something had come in. What was wrong? I don't know. We don't need to know. But we know that at some point in the assembly that we make up a part of it, it will happen. And more than that, it will happen between me and another believer. And so it's not something that we get up on a pedestal and we point our fingers and say, this is wrong, now fix it, and as if it would never happen to us. The fear of God, knowing we'll be tested and seeing occasions when we were tested in the past. The apostle says, striving together. You know, there's a perfect example of what he's preaching about in this, writing about in this very epistle. He mentions right from the start, Paul and Timotheus. And he mentions again, Timotheus, no others who are like-minded, who will care for your state naturally. Everyone seeks their own things. That's Timothy. But then he speaks about Epaphroditus. He says, my brother, my fellow, my companion in labor. And then he says, my fellow soldier. And Paul is illustrating this, even in the face of contention, which you have in chapter 1, where there were others that were coming in, and they were being contentious with Paul. Paul just backs away from it with such a beautiful attitude. He says, I'm just thanking God that Christ is being preached. But as for me, I can work with a Timothy. I may not be the same. I can work with Epaphroditus, who is my brother, my companion, and my fellow soldier. Nice when we can look at fellow Christians in the assembly that we make of our part and say, my brother, my companion, who do you like to be with? My fellow soldier. How sad when there are people that sit across the circle from me on a Sunday morning. They're not my fellow soldier, they're my enemy soldier. And that's the way it is, not with Paul. He says, don't you think I don't have challenges working together with others? But as much as is in my power, he said, there's got to be that striving together. For the faith of the gospel. Now maybe at a first reading you might think, well, I can see how we should be striving. I can see how we should be striving together. Well, then the next hurdle to cross is to have the faith to embrace the blessing. And if we got those, we're all right. No. It's not necessarily. That's true. We need to have faith to embrace the blessing. But he says, the faith of the gospel. The definite article is there reminding us it is the teaching of the gospel. It is the doctrine that surrounds the gospel. You see, our brother has just been reminding us of those seven marks of a church. Really, he had four, but really in those Acts 41, 42, there are really seven, aren't there? Seven marks. And, you know, the order of the first three, we would never think of turning those around. We'd never think of saying, well, we'll be baptized and then we'll be saved and then received. Now, we know that order is specific. It's important as it is giving there. They received the word, they were baptized, then they were received. But sometimes people get in the mind that the next four things, it doesn't matter about the order. Do you know what comes first in the next four? It's the apostles' doctrine, then the fellowship, then the breaking of bread and the prayers. You see, that order is important. My fellowship does not come before the apostles' doctrine. You see, truth comes, then the fellowship flows out of that apostles' doctrine, out of the truth. You see, so often we lose sight of the truth and we think, well, as long as we're laboring and laboring together, it doesn't matter too much how we do it or how we labor. As long as we're surging ahead, don't worry about how we do it. Don't worry about the truth. Don't worry about the way that men of the past did it. We can make new methods. But no, you see, the truth is always important. And fellowship, whether it is in the gospel or anything else, flows out of truth. But it is not unbalanced so that I hold the truth like the sons of Zariah did. Whatever is right, will you just shed blood, whatever you have to do, as long as what is right goes ahead. You know, the law was given by Moses. John tells us, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was unforgiving. It was unbending. There was no grace with it. There was no give to it. But when Christ came, there was grace and truth in the perfect balance. You'll find it that way in your epistles. That there is truth, but there's grace. And if we're going to strive together for the faith of the gospel, we'll have to hold truth. But let us be careful, brethren and sisters, that we don't hold scruples and use them as a bludgeon, as a club, both to attack our fellow believers, our fellow soldiers, and even sometimes to those that are on the outside that we are trying to reach. Because remember this, in the same verse he says, let Only let your conversation, your manner of life, in keeping with a citizenship in heaven. That's the thought of it. Let your conversation be as becometh, as is worthy of the gospel. And so, never forget there are others that are looking on. How do I hold the truth? Am I a person that is so hard and so cold and so rigid and so isolated in my little cocoon of truth that someone would, whether a fellow believer, a fellow soldier, or whether someone from the inside, they'd almost be afraid to come into my home in case they break one of the cardinal rules? Let's be careful how we hold the truth. Let's hold the truth. Let's see that we operate with the truth being the number one thing that we operate by, not a bending and a breaking of things that are laid down in Scripture. And not on the other side, that's license, but not on the other side of just holding scruples and things that really are not taught by the Word of God, so that we are actually, in essence, people look on and they say, well, they can't give us a reason for that. There's no reason they believe that. It's just something they seem to believe. And if they don't give a reason for that, and if they can't, well, then probably they don't have a reason for anything else they believe. You know, I have been in situations in my short experience with the gospel. Brother James and I were laboring together in one place. Wasn't intending to tell this, I'll just tell it briefly. Laboring in a place in the gospel, and there was a lady that came in completely from the outside. Totally. Free thinker in her mind. Very feminist in her thinking. And she sat in the gospel meetings, and from the first night she was very upset. Looked angry. But she came back. And after, I don't know how long it was, one night it was Mr. McClellan's turn to go home early. He left me with the hard questions. He skipped out and left after he spoke, and I was left alone. And this lady asked me, why do the women wear hats? Why are their hair long? Why can't they speak? And I felt like saying, listen, you just get down to business about your soul. But I understood this. This lady wants answers to her questions. And I could have just swept it under the market. It was almost my impulse to do it. And I said, no. If I can give her reasons as to why we do it, then she will know there are reasons that why we preach like we preach. It must have been the Spirit of God. I'm not smart enough to figure that out on my own. But you know, that's exactly how it took place. And a very short time later, when she saw there are reasons why they do what they do, the faith of the gospel, the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, showed scriptures for it, then she could understand then what they are telling is the truth, and I want it. She's a different girl today. She's saved. She looks like a Christian. She acts like a Christian. You see, sometimes you think there's nothing you can do. You think you've got to sit back and kind of, well, pray a little harder when there's meetings on, but other than that, can't do a whole lot. Wrong. Every day of our lives, we can put a face which becometh the gospel on the gospel itself. We have no right to think that God cannot save in what we call just a regular Sunday night gospel meeting. He sure can. And I've seen it happen, and so have others. It's happened. And not just some of these easy shoe-in cases you kind of expect to get saved anyway. There are cases that where God has reached in and saved, and you would think they're the most unlikely candidates. And it was just we've heard mentioned just Peter Orszag. When was he saved after? Sister brought the gospel to his home, then brethren. And what meeting did he attend? A prayer meeting. And he was saved afterwards in Mr. Ramsey's home. And there are others. We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's uphold the truth. Let's put a face on it that becomes the gospel. Not some kind of a fake face that kind of fools them into seeing what we kind of want them to see a certain face. So then, well, once they get saved, boy, will they be disappointed. No, no. You just be what you are, but see that what you are becomes the gospel. See that your conversation, your manner of life is in keeping with those that are on the road to heaven, those who believe the Bible. Are there things in the Bible that you can see clearly that you kind of say, well, that was for that day. Don't worry about today. No, it's still written there. Let's still uphold it. Let's still live it up and live it out. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so there was striving. There was striving together. There was striving together for the faith of the gospel. There was the conversation, the manner of life that was becoming to the gospel. Even though Paul was not there, he wanted to hear of their affairs, that they were standing fast in one spirit. To stand fast is to hold the ground. Sometimes we gain ground and we work hard at gaining ground. Then it seems overnight we lose it. We give it up. We let it slide. No, he says, stand fast. Hold the ground you've gained as an assembly. Don't let something small and insignificant, something so puny, come in and just drive the thing apart. It's not what God wants. It's not what the apostle wanted. And he says, even look at what the Lord Jesus did. This matter coming in where, well, I'm not even getting to the second part of the message. I'm going to sit down now. But in chapter 2, he gives that perfect example. What a beauty it is. The beautiful characteristics of Christ, who didn't mind his own things, just look to those, just take heed to what was good for him. But he looked on the things of others. And those beautiful 7 steps downward, who being in the fourth, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, didn't clasp it and hold it to himself as a prize he could not let go of, who being in the form of God, possessing all of the essentials of nature and character of the Godhead, never ceasing to be that, who being is an important word. He always was. He was when he was here. He ever will be. Who being in the form, yet right beside that, being in the form of a servant. Now something new has been placed. The bond servant now to God. Placed alongside of the essentials and essence of deity. And he allowed all that to be veiled, or however you want to put it, to not to lay aside the deity, but that the essential, manifestation, the outward manifestation of that, allowed that, in a sense, to be veiled. And the form of a servant, the likeness of man, fashioned as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now he says, in light of such an example, will you be rewarded? He says, God certainly rewarded him. He's given him a name above every name. He'll reward you too. If you look on someone else's things and just kind of cage what you want, don't do it out of strife, out of a day's labor for a wage for me. Strife. In vainglory, empty glory. Glory for myself. You do it out of those, there'll be no reward. But look on someone else's things and see that differences are laid aside for their good and for the good of the assembly and for the furtherance of the gospel. There will be a reward. And he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Stand as lights in a dark, in a crooked and perverse nation. Striving together, how are we doing? Good to take stock, isn't it, at a gathering like this? And if there are things that are wrong in my heart, in my soul, between me and someone else, it's nice to see that we don't sleep. We don't let it rest until it's put right in the eyes of God, in the eyes of that other believer, if possible, so that once again, the machinery can work and the gospel can go forward.